We are going to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then if we go down to verse number 16, the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, I pray now that you would lead and guide in this study, Father, and that, Lord, you would take the truths from your word and apply them to our hearts this morning, Father, that we might be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the key elements in living by faith is to know and understand the attributes of an almighty God. You see, it's not just about having faith, but it's about the object of our faith. You know, the world wants to tell you, you just have to have faith. Well, no, it's deeper than that. Your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Your faith needs to be in the one true God. And if we only understood God as the Bible describes him, we'd have no problem having total confidence in him. So in order that we might live by faith, I'm going to start a series of messages on the attributes of the Almighty God. And we're going to start today by looking at his almighty love. Now, as our society drifts further and further away from God, it's not surprising that many Americans have become skeptical about the possibility of having a truly loving relationship with others in this world. We have a skeptical world we live in. Many surveys indicate that perhaps a majority of married couples remain married for convenience and not truly out of love. I heard of an uncle of a young groom. This groom was going to be married soon, and the uncle came to this his nephew, and he said, "Congratulations." He said, "One day you're going to remember today as the happiest day of your life." And the nephew said to his uncle, he said, "Uncle, but I'm not getting married till tomorrow." And the uncle said, "Yeah, I know that. I know that." Now, we live in a day, an age where there are drive-through wedding chapels. If you went to Las Vegas, you'd find these as well as themed wedding chapels where you can get married dressed like vampires. You can get married dressed like your favorite Star Trek characters. You can have an Elvis wedding. You can even have a Scooby-Doo mystery wedding. We live in a day and age where you can see on television specials that show extreme weddings. And I've seen where some have gotten married on a roller coaster. I've seen others that have been married while skydiving. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to get the idea that people aren't taking marriage as seriously as they used to. I don't believe people are taking marriage as seriously as they used to. You know, some people are skeptical of family love and suggest that real love and support is not available so much in the family as is in the village or the community. And so we have books out now like It Takes a Village. Perhaps the reason we are so unsure about love in these days is because we do not know God like we should. We do not know God like we should. You see, one of the first attributes we must understand about God is that God is love. God is love. He doesn't merely have love. He is love. He is the source of all love. You know, there are three comprehensive statements about God in 1 John. First off, 1 John tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. We live in a dark world today, and God is the only light there is. He's the source of all spiritual light. God is spirit, and chapters 4 and 5, he's going to indicate there that God is spirit. And then we're going to find here in 1 John 4, where our text is, that God is love. God is love. God does not merely attain love. He does not have to maintain his love, because love is the very structure of his being. Love is the very structure of his being. Yet his love does not contradict his holiness. His love does not contradict his truth. His love is in subordination to the truth. He is subordinate to truth. And so I want you to notice, if you're noticing your notes there today, and I always encourage people, probably the only reason you really need your notes is for the words in red, that you can follow the verses easily with us. But the rest is for you to take home and study and further look at the Word of God. But first off, in your notes, God's love is revealed. God's love is revealed. Look at verse number 8, if you will. The Bible says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, we see here that God's love is revealed in his word. You would not know that God is love had you not just read it in the word of God. God's love is revealed in his word. God reveals his love for us in his word. God is love. And you may say, well, I don't see the love of God. You may say, well, I don't sometimes feel the love of God. And my response to that kind of statement is, have you been in your Bible this week? Have you been studying the Word of God this week? Because His love is revealed in His Word. And you're going to find people who do not feel the love of God, who do not see the love of God. And oftentimes there will be somebody who's not in the Word of God. They're not in the Word of God. If you take time to study the Scriptures, God says in so many different ways, that through and through so many different examples, the words, "I love you," over and over and over again. Ephesians 5:2, for instance, the Bible says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, the Bible is a revelation of the love of God. The Bible is God's love letter to a lost and dying world. You know, when I was in college, and Amy was in college, and we were dating, and we were interested in each other. You know, there are times that I was insecure, and there are times where I thought to myself, "I better not mess this up." And there are times where I thought, "Oh, man, maybe she'll wise up today, and maybe she'll look for somebody else." You know, and every once in a while, she would leave we had a place, we were in Bible college, which is kind of military and how they do things, and we had a place where we had to sign in and sign out in the dormitory. Sometimes I would sign out and I'd see a little letter from Amy to me, and I'd open that letter, and sometimes I'd smell it to see maybe if there's some perfume on it, and I would read that letter and I would just see of her fondness for me, and I would write letters to her, and I'm sure she never was insecure about me. I was the one that was really dating beyond my league, so to speak. But she would leave me letters, and over again I would read those, and it would reaffirm her love for me. It would reaffirm her love for me. You know, there's times, I have to be honest with you, that I get insecure in God's love for me. There are times that I doubt God's love. He's given me no reason at all to doubt it, but there's times I have. And it's at those times that all I have to do is pick up his love letter to me and begin to read it. All I have to do is pick up his love letter and begin to read it. You see, God's love is revealed in his word. And then I want you to notice that God's love is revealed through his son. You know, love has been defined as meeting the needs of another that person cannot meet for themselves. It's meeting the need for another that person cannot meet for him or herself. And when we have the ability to meet someone's need in an expression of love, it is like the love of God when he saw us who could not save ourselves, who were desperately lost in our sin. And then he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Aren't you glad that the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that God loved us enough to meet a need that we could never meet ourselves? To meet a need that we could never meet ourselves. And so we see God's love revealed in his word. We see God's love revealed through his Son. I want to notice not only is God's love revealed, but I want to notice that God's love is redemptive. It is redemptive. Look at verse 9, if you will. The Bible says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." God's love is redemptive. God redeems us from our sin. When I was growing up in Michigan, Michigan's a unique state. And one of the unique things about it is how they deal with soda or pop. I don't know what you call it here. In Michigan, we call it pop. But you could drink a can of pop or a bottle of pop or whatever it may be. And when it's done, you could take that back to the grocery store. And you wouldn't get 2 cents like some states have it. You wouldn't get 5 cents like other states have it. But in Michigan, you would redeem that bottle for 10 cents. 10 cents. Now, before you get excited about that and want to move to Michigan, you pay 10 cents more when you bought it. You know? Now, as a youth pastor, I loved it because we would have fundraisers for camp, and we would send the teenagers to streets, and they would put notes saying, we're going to come this day to pick up your bottles to redeem and have them set because it's going to pay for a kid to go to camp. And we'd go out, and we'd get bottles, and we'd return those things, and they'd be able to pay their way to camp through bottles that we would redeem. I like that word, redeem. I like songs like Redeemed, Redeemed, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. I loved the fact that we are redeemed. You see, because of God's love for us, he redeems us through his Son. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, in the matters of love and of salvation, God is a prime mover. Man is never seeking God. Adam was not seeking God. Remember, he was hiding from God. Noah's generation was not seeking God. Our generation is not seeking God, but God is seeking us. No matter if you're here because one day someone invited you to church or whatever the reason, you are here because you have been touched by the love of God, and he wants you to know what his Son has done for you. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation. Now that word propitiation is not a word we use in common language, is it? I don't remember the last time I was at the grocery store and just happened upon the word propitiation. Do you? It's not a common word. It's a Bible word. The word propitiation means payment or the redemption of our sins. If you know the Old Testament, you know about the mercy seat. You know that priest, upon taking the blood in that basin, he would take it into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. And there would be the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it upon the Ark, upon the mercy seat. That pictured the fact that one day Jesus Christ himself would be our mercy seat. He would be our mercy seat. Here we see his love is subordinate to his righteousness. You see, there had to be a way for his love for sinful man to exist, but not contradict his righteousness against sin. How could God be righteous and holy and against sin and at the same time love the sinner? How could he do both? And the only answer is Calvary. The only answer that he could do is Calvary, because in Calvary he could be righteous and punishing sin. And at the same time, he could be loving and redeeming man. He could do both at once. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." Remember, that's talking about redemption. "Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You know what the Bible is saying? That through Calvary, Christ could redeem man, and He could forgive man, and He could let sinful man into His presence. And at the same time, He doesn't cease to be holy God. He can be just and the justifier. He's just and the justifier. God set forth His Son to be the payment for our sin so that God's righteous demand could be met while simultaneously expressed His love for you and I. My friend, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and Jesus died for you. So I want you to notice that God redeems us from our sin. And then I want to notice that God redeems us for a new purpose. God redeems us for a new purpose. Look at verse number 9, if you will. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." That's a new purpose for our life. That we might live through Him. God says, "I want you to live now and forevermore through me. I want my life to be the evidence of God in your life." That's my desire as a pastor, that my life might be the evidence of God in your life. And your desire ought to be that your life would be the evidence of God in the lives of others. That ought to be your desire today, is that your life would be the evidence of God to those whom you come across daily, whether in family get-togethers or at the grocery store or in your workplace, that someone might see you and say, that person right there causes me to want to believe there's a God. And there's a God that loves me. You ought to be the evidence. And you and I have the opportunity to have a new purpose through Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." You know, as sons of God, and what an honor it is to be called children of God, isn't it? As sons of God, we have a new purpose in life. Not to live our life, but to live His life through us. You know, I believe the greatest failures in life come, now this is going to sound weird, come when we try to live for God. Say, "Pastor, that makes no sense." Let me finish it. The greatest achievements in life is when we quit trying to live for God and start letting Him live through us. I hope you see the difference there. Because when we try to live for God, what we're doing is we're trying to please God with our flesh. But when His Spirit lives through us, then He does the work. He does the transformation. He brings the victory. It is Him living through us that accomplishes His purpose. So God's love is revealed through His Word and through His Son. God's love is redemptive as it redeems us from our sin and redeems us for His purpose. Then I want to notice, thirdly, God's love is reassuring. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been married. It doesn't matter how long you have known somebody that you care about. It's always good to be reassured of their love, isn't it? A man may say to his wife, "Honey, I told you I loved you when we got married. I'll let you know if things change." Bad answer, Brother Harold. Bad answer. A husband may say, "Well, I bought her an ironing board. I bought her a vacuum cleaner. What else does she need?" Maybe a husband with common sense, amen? Maybe a husband with common sense. Maybe a husband with some brains. You know, we may be slow in learning at that, but everybody wants to hear that they are loved and appreciated. Everybody wants to hear that they are loved and appreciated. Can I say God's love is our foundation? Look at verse number 16, if you will. The Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." See, when we dwell in love, when we dwell in God, that's our foundation. Love is our foundation. God's love is our foundation. The word dwell means to abide in spiritual oneness. It's to make our habitation there. It's to make God's love our foundation. What a blessing to build our relationships on the foundation that God is in us. And God's love is in us. If God is in me and God is in my wife, then we have a foundation of love because God is love. And we can always love one another. There's never a time when a Christian cannot love another person so long as they are being controlled and being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Ephesians 3:17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." Being rooted and grounded in love. And so, love is our foundation. And then, not only is God's love our foundation, and let me clarify that, love is not our foundation, God's love is our foundation. Very important. Again, the object is more important than the faith. The object is more important than the love. It's faith in God. It's God's love in us. And then, not only is his love our foundation, but his love removes fear. Look at verse 17, if you will. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Fear has torment. You ever have the kind of anxiety in your life that is tormenting? That's what fear does. And there is no fear like that in God's perfect love. There is no fear like that. We see here that there's no fear in perfect love. Why? Because God is on our side. Because God is on our side. God is not looking for an opportunity to condemn, but rather he is looking for an opportunity to forgive and to present us faultless before the Father in heaven. God's perfect love casts out fear. Look at Romans chapter 8. It's in your notes if you look there. The Bible says in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. All those scary things that we see in this verse. And there's some scary things. There's persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. There's all kinds of scary things there. But the Bible says if you have the love of Christ, you don't need to fear any of them. You don't need to fear any of them. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. G. Campbell Morgan once went to a ladies' rest home. And he read Matthew chapter 28. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, he read that last phrase where the Bible says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And he said to those ladies, he said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" A lady responded to him, and she said, "No, it's a wonderful reality. It's a wonderful reality." You see, this lady wasn't looking at God's love as merely an attribute to be studied or a promise given, but rather as a reality to be experienced. No matter what trials and hardship we may experience, God's love abounds. He is very present help in time of trouble. God's love casts out all fear. So his love is amazing. His love is our foundation. His love removes fear. And his love bears fruit. Look at verse number 11, if you will. The Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." See the fruit that it bears? His love for us bears fruit in that we love others. Verse 21, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." That's a fruit. That's a fruit that God's love bears. We learn from this passage that the closer we get to God, the more we love. And the more that our love expresses to others. You ask, "But what about people who do things that really bug me?" We all have them, don't we? That guy at work that you come to work and, "Oh no, he's out of my way. Man, is that guy annoying. Man, does that person bug me. Man, does that person drive me crazy." Let me ask you this question. Have you ever considered the fact that some of the things you do bug God? I'd be willing to say that many of the things we do bug God. Maybe even most of the things we do. And yet he loves us. Yet he loves us. If God's able to love you and I, we should be able to love anyone. God's will for us is that the love he revealed on the cross would be perfected in the believer. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." I'm so thankful that for over 17 years, my wife has been faithfully supporting me as we serve the Lord together, hand in hand, and that she has lived the kind of love that we find in this passage today. And by the way, it has been anything but easy. But she's loved me through it all. I'm thankful today for the love that we can find in Smyrna Baptist Church as Christians love one another. The outpouring of love here is not a manifestation of fearful servants, but of the love of God through us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." I heard of a missionary in the Philippines, and he visited a village, and in the village there was a man who everybody knew to have leprosy. He visited that man with leprosy, and that man with leprosy had just been to the market, gotten some fruit. And he sarcastically said to the missionary, he said, "Would you like some fruit?" Figuring the answer is going to be no. And that missionary, risking receiving this disease upon himself, took some of the fruit and began to eat it. And the man with leprosy was so astonished that he said, "I don't know." He said, "No one's ever done that. No one's ever done that." He said, "I want to know about this God you speak about." And he was saved. He received Christ because of the love of God that was seen through this missionary. So as we see the love of God, we must first understand that his love is revealed. Let me say it this way, very simply: God loves you. Secondly, his love is redemptive. Jesus died for you. Thirdly, we see that his love is reassuring. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And then fourth, I want you to notice that his love will help you bear fruit. In closing, I heard of a farmer who went to his weather vane. And he wrote the words, "God is love." Someone kind of sarcastically asked him if he meant to apply that the love of God was as fickle as the wind, because he wrote it on the weather vane. The farmer replied, "No. I mean that whichever way the wind blows, God is still love. If it blows cold from the north or biting from the east, God is still love, just as much as when the warm south breezes and the gentle west winds refresh our flocks and fields. God is always love." Now, we close our services sometimes by me saying God is good and you saying, I think we do that, I don't know. God is good. All the time. But I want to close with this. God is love. All the time. That's even better than God is good. Father, we thank you so much for your love that we can count on today, Lord. Thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your Son to die upon the cross for us, Lord. If anybody does not know that love today, Father, I pray that you speak to their heart. Convict them of their need of a Savior, Lord. We're sinners. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve a place called hell, yet you love us so much that you would send your Son to die and pay for our sins, to eliminate the guilt of our sin, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's any that does not know you, Father, that they'd receive you today, Father. Father, I pray for those that maybe, like I have, and all of us have at one time or another, maybe they've doubted your love recently. Father, I pray you'd reassure their hearts that your love has never faded. It's never lessened. We can sin, and God forbid we do, but you don't stop loving us, Lord. And your mercy's there. Father, help us to see your love today, Father. We do pray this in Jesus' name.